Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Micah? The prophecy of Micah, and at chapter 5. In the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, the prophecy of Micah, and chapter 5. And as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verses 7 to 9. Micah 5 and verses 7 to 9. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, will treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Amen. Micah 5 and verses 7 to 9, we read of the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. And then the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. The prophecy of Micah reminds us that we have a need for balance in our thinking, and preachers have a need for balance in their preaching. And so, whether it is in preaching or the way we think, there's a need for a biblical balance. And we can see that because, as we have seen in studying this prophecy, there are plenty of warnings, many things which were negative, speaking of God's judgment on the Jews because of their sin. But we have also seen that there is more than that. If all we had were these warnings, it would be very easy to get depressed. And we think of our own day when we see the weakness of the church. If that's all we're seeing, well, we're liable to get a bit depressed and downhearted and feel there is no hope. But what we find here in this prophecy is there are plenty of encouragements. And surely that's what we are to do. When we think of the state of the church in our own day, we are to do what David did, encourage himself in the Lord and Jehovah, his God. And we have the mention here of the word remnant in verses 7 and 8. And I suppose in some ways it might be possible to think of that as a negative thing, the remnant, the small leftover. We're only a remnant. To think there was a day when most people went to Bible preaching churches in our land, where in virtually every house God's word was opened, read, and prayer was offered day by day. You don't get that today. We're a remnant. We're a remnant. We're only a remnant. It's easy to think of it in negative terms. But we've got to remember that the word remnant was actually a positive word, because it spoke of the possibility and the promise of growth. Is that the tree trunk cut down, there's only a little remnant left, but there's life and it sprouts and it grows again. And that's what we have in verses 7 to 9. And here we are shown how the church affects the world. That's the theme of our sermon this evening. How the church affects the world. The effect of the remnant on the peoples and the Gentiles. remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as a Jew from the Lord. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts. Here is the effect of the remnant on peoples and Gentiles is speaking of the effect that Israel would have on the nations. And we might extend that into the New Testament age, as we shall do so in application, and see how that speaks of the effect of the church of the New Testament as well as the church of the Old Testament, her effect on the world. The remnant. Who's he speaking of? Not those who come to church and who worship publicly as such, but he's speaking of those who are faithful believers. They're the remnant. Those who profess the true religion and those who show that it's a real thing in their lives. The godly believers who were within Israel and who were going to get left as that true church of the living God. A small number in Micah's day, and yet with potential for growth. And you'll notice we're told this remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So what is being spoken of is a scattered remnant. They're a remnant, but they are in the midst of, they are mixed up with, they are amongst other people. And we think of how, after the days of Micah, the Jews went into captivity. Although some returned, the majority remained dispersed among the nations. And of how, at the coming of Christ, there were synagogues all over, we might say, the Mediterranean area, where the word of God was read. And we remember also that just as the Jews were dispersed among the nations at that point, although many were in Israel, many were not, we remember also that Peter describes believers of the New Testament age, 1 Peter 1, at the beginning, as those who are dispersed. That's true of us. We are part of the church, a great church, but we are dispersed in many different places. And he's telling us here how the church affects the world. And he presents before us two different pictures and reminds us that essentially there is this twofold effect that God's people have on those round about. There's obviously a contrast. There's a picture of blessing with the Jew, and there is a picture of judgment or of terror or of being overcome when you think of the lion. And again, that's something we find throughout Scripture. Remember how, it was either Simeon or Anna said that the child Jesus would be for the rise and the fall of many. Some would rise, they would be blessed, others would fall. As we read in 2 Corinthians 16, the gospel, centred in Christ, it is a savour, it has a smell, it has a fragrance, it has this effect of, it's a savour of life to some. But the same gospel is a savour of death to others. The same truth would be that which would bring life or death. And when we think of the Roman and the Roman triumph that is mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 2, as they were offering their incense to their false gods. It was a reason for joy and gladness to the Romans. We've won the victory in our victory procession. But for those who were chained up, who had been captured, that smell that was a savour of life and victory to some was only reminding them they were about to be executed. That's all that awaited them. And Paul uses that picture to remind us the gospel has a twofold effect, and the church has a twofold effect on the world. Well, first of all, a blessing. A blessing. There's the first effect, a blessing. You get that in verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the shower upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Now, what is the picture that is before us? It's the picture of the dew. Not one that would immediately strike us as very relevant, but to the Jew, to the person who lives around the Mediterranean, they would immediately understand that picture. I can remember, I think it was the summer of 95. It was hot. And the whole West Coast was burnt. The grass was burnt brown. And at that point, we were living out in Arnamurchan Point, surrounded by the sea. Our grass was green. Go a few miles inland, the grass was brown. What made the difference? It wasn't rain, there was no rain. There was dew. Because you had the moisture in the air, being so close to the sea, the night comes, it cools, the dew falls, the grass remained green, unlike many other parts. And around the Mediterranean, especially in Palestine, there were parts of it, the bits near the coast, were lush and fertile, even during the hot summer months when there was no rain. And the simple reason was this: the moisture had been absorbed from the sea, and in the evening, as the temperatures dropped, you got this heavy dew that watered the ground, producing fertility, enabling it to be fruitful. So places like the Vale of Carmel, the Vale of Jezreel, and where Carmel is, they're spoken of in Scripture as being fruitful places, bountiful harvests. Why? There's no rain. Why are they so different from a few miles further to the east? Because there was the influence of the Jew. The Jewish person understood this picture. The dew coming, producing fruitfulness and fertility. And you get the same with the picture of showers on the grass. It may just be saying, well, the dew was heavy like shower. Or it may be talking about the rainy season coming. And as soon as the rainy season begins, the fresh grass grows. We don't really get that, but when you've had burnt up grass, there's a lush greenness and fresh growth. That's a picture in Psalm 23 with the green pastures, the fresh growth after the dry summer. Refreshing. So the picture is of barren soil being refreshed and life being given. And you'll notice we're told that these showers, they don't wait for man, nor wait for the sons of men. And it seems that what is being said is here. They don't come just because we have wanted them to come. They don't come when we want them. It's just that God provides these things at his time and his way. He's in control of the showers. He causes the grass up in the mountains to grow. We sang of that in Psalm 147. That's the picture then. Now, what's the reality it's speaking of? Well, we're told the remnant shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. In other words, the remnant believers would be a blessing to the nations. As had been said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What do they need? They need blessing. And they're going to come through Abraham, or rather through the one who was Abraham was hoping in, who was to be a son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he speaking of? He's not speaking of the general influence the gospel and God's people bring to a community. Where the gospel is strong, there's a better worldview prevails. We find that sin tends to be hidden and people are more ashamed. You tend to find that there is a better society. It's been said that after some of the revivals of religion, the police had nothing to do. You can't imagine that, but you imagine if the grace of God really took hold of people in this area. Your drink problems, your drug problems, your antisocial behaviour, children running amok, going. Why? Because you end up with disciplined family life. You end up with God's word and his commandments being seen as the way in which we should live. We find people, instead of being great wasters, become productive, like Onesimus, the slave, once unprofitable but now profitable, as Paul puts it, as he writes to Philemon. People living at peace. General prosperity, because there's not the same waste. That's why Jesus could say, you're the salt of the earth. You're a preservative. You're helping stop the rot in society. What does a society need today? The influence of Christianity to stop the rot. But he's not talking about that. It's not that just general influence. Rather, the picture is of the remnant being as showers or being as the dew. In other words, they are God's people and they are bearing witness to the truth in their life and in their conversation. And there is the preaching of the word bearing witness to the truth. And God's people are like the dew. Well, the dew giving life to what is would otherwise be a barren bit of ground. God's people, as they are bearing witness to the truth of God, giving life to many people, causing them to be spiritually fruitful, causing them to come to a living faith, not impacting the whole of their life. And so living a life of holiness for the Lord. And so when God works, when he causes that dew, as it were, to come down and God's people to be as the dew, or like a shower on the dry ground, then there's blessing and power in the witness of God's people. That's the picture and the reality it speaks of. Isn't it a wonderful picture? Us having a positive influence on those around. We might ask the question, when was this fulfilled? Well, you can see it fulfilled in the Old Testament. We remember that the captivity led to the scattering of the Jews in synagogues and most towns anyway, in the then world, and even where there wasn't 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue, there might still be gatherings for prayer, as there was in Philippi. And what was happening? The Old Testament was being read and preached throughout a great area of the world, throughout the whole of the Mediterranean area, and extending away over to Babylon and Persia as well. And you have the truth being diffused, and people are being prepared for the coming of Christ. And not only that, many are, we might say, Old Testament believers. And many are becoming proselytes, those who worship God, as it's put, who turn from idols to serve the true God, as Lydia did, who was mentioned in Acts 16. Instead of the gospel being confined to Israel, you can go over to Persia, to Babylonia. You can go to Rome. Or you can go to Egypt. And the word of God is being read. You had the Old Testament translated into Greek about 200 BC. And it meant that all the Greek-speaking people, and remember, most of the Mediterranean area was Greek-speaking. And at least they could understand Greek as well as other languages. They've got access to the truth of God. And people are coming to faith. The remnant were like the Jew in the midst of the nations. Perhaps we might say it's also fulfilled in the apostolic age. We remember the Jews often were the people that Paul first went to when he was evangelizing. And that as he went to the Jews and told them that the Messiah of the Old Testament is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, he is how he has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He's the Savior you need. Many of the Jews and those who listened in, who were non-Jews, came to faith. The remnant of Israel among the nations, being as Jew, bring a blessing to them. Isn't that the way we are to be today? The church, like the Jew, like the pure, refreshing rain. Well, that's how it certainly is to those who receive the truth. There are many people looking for answers. And for those who receive the gospel, well, it is that they are refreshed in their soul. Their spiritually needy souls are refreshed, and that's what God does. He uses us to bring blessing to others. Like the Jew among the nations. And we might say that one of the effects of the restoration of the Jews, when they actually come back to acknowledge the Lord, as explained in Romans 11, is this, that they shall be a blessing to the church and impart fresh life and vitality, in the same way that the Jew coming on a what will be a bit of a sorry looking plant can quickly revive it and bring it back to life. Like the house plant's ignored and you pour some water and what a change it makes. Romans 11:12, if the falling of them, that is the Jews, be the riches of the world, it's brought riches to the Gentile world, the diminishing of them, the Jews, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, what blessing there will be when they are brought back in. And he says, if the casting away of them, that is the Jews, because of their unbelief and rejection of Christ, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, them being brought back into the church, but as life from the dead? It will have a reinvigorating effect. When you think of the Jews, many of them scattered throughout the world today. And we long and pray for the day that they will be converted. We don't say they do no wrong. They often do much wrong, and their unbelief is grievous to God. But oh, for the day when they acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, because the spiritual impact is going to reverberate amongst the nations. Let us pray for that day. As we seek ourselves to be like the Jew in the midst of many people, so let us pray that God would use us and God would bring that day to come soon when the Jews themselves will return to the Lord. What a wonderful picture. A blessing. That's what the church is to the world. But you notice, secondly, there's a judgment on the world. We're reading verse 8, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. What a negative picture we have here. What's the picture? Well, the remnant of Jacob, believers, are likened to lions, and like a young lion. You think of a lion with its courage and its power. You think of how it can easily prey on other beasts, and it is liable to tread down, tear. No one can deliver from it. Here is this destroying animal that can easily overcome others. It is going to triumph and rule the roost where it is. And what is it going to affect? Well, it will be the beasts of the forest and the flocks of sheep. The word beasts of the forest, perhaps when we read that, we might think, well, of wild animals and even dangerous animals. But that's not actually the picture. It's used of the words, beasts of the forest, that word beast there, it's used of wild animals, it's used of cattle. The Jews often spoke of large cattle and small cattle. And really the idea is of those, let's say, those harmless animals that you would find in the forest. Think of a stag, a deer, and other things like that. So you've got the beasts of the forest, and then you've got the young lion, and, well, it will have a go with the flocks of sheep that are unable to defend themselves, at least in comparison with the lion. So you have the lion destroying and killing those that are, it is prowling over, it's ruling over its domain, and it can overthrow these other beasts. That's the picture. What is the reality this picture is speaking of? Well, we're not to think that it is the destruction of nations as such. We're told that the remnant of Jacob shall be scattered among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion. So yes, it will be destructive, but it's not saying it will be nations that are going to be destroyed. After all, it talks in verse 9 of adversaries and enemies being cut off. But they're not necessarily whole groups of people. So that's not the picture. Rather, the picture is of evil systems, evil way of thinking, false philosophies, false religion being overcome by the witness of God's people. The Word of God, we bear witness to the Word of God in our speaking, in the preaching of the truth, and in our support of gospel preaching, and in our daily lives. And as people, and those systems at times can be overthrown. You think of how Druidism, paganism, a fearful pagan way of life that was sinful and often involved much superstition and fear and murder. It was overthrown when the gospel first came to our own land. The work of Columba and Ninian and others. It was wonderful, the change that took place. You see, the destruction of false ways of thinking. That reminds us of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10. That the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. We don't fight with swords. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the strongholds of wickedness of Satan, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Christ overcoming his enemies, and by people being brought to faith, the power of false religion is lost, and the powers of darkness are overcome. We pray, don't we, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that the kingdom, the powers of darkness may be overthrown, and the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of Christ, might advance. And yes, the church does announce that there is a judgment on those who refuse to bow the knee before Christ. And that one day they will suffer. And in that sense, the gospel is not a savour of life, a lovely sweet smell speaking of life for my soul, but rather it is one of judgment because of your rebellion. And one day these people are going to realise when it's too late that they're under the condemnation of God. And what is happening? The Lord is treading Satan under our feet. Romans 16:20, when that happens. Well, how's that fulfilled? Well, again, we can see successive fulfillments. You remember how in the days of Esther, the enemies of the Jews were trying to destroy the Jews. It was Haman, wicked Haman, stirring up people. And the Jews were allowed to defend themselves. You read of that in Esther chapters 8 and 9. And yes, we do read of the Maccabees inflicting judgments on the nations round about. Perhaps you can see in a measure some fulfilment of this. But really, we think more of the apostles as the made progress in preaching the truth, and the gospel was advanced, and godlessness lost its influence. We think of how continually through time the gospel has triumphed, and the church therefore triumphs over our enemies. Do we long to see that in our own day? Secularism, false religion, overthrown. Not those who expound it, that they would be destroyed. We long for them to be converted. Although we do pray, "Lord, if thou wilt not convert them, take them out of the way, because they're killing souls." But what we long is to see these influences suppressed and the gospel of God's grace advancing, that sinners might be saved. And here's this promise. That is going to happen. And the Lord will trample Satan under your feet shortly. And the day is coming when that will be seen in its fullness. When we shall stand with Christ and share in the judgment of Christ. And there will only be left those who are loyal to Christ. And Christ is going to banish his enemies into a lost eternity forever. And why does the judgment come? How does the church end up being a judgment on others? Not because we want to see the destruction of anyone, but because people reject the truth, the only remedy that can save souls. Let us be unashamed then, and holding forth the gospel. And as we do so, we remember it can be a savour of life unto life, or to death unto death. Who is sufficient for these things? That was Paul's expression. Well, what we long for is it might be a means of blessing to many. May God make us a means of blessing to many today. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy truth to us. Make us a means of blessing to many. Because we know that thou wilt hold people accountable for the fact that they have ignored thy truth, that they have ignored the offers of salvation. But Lord, how we long that they would listen and learn and come to share in that good news that thou hast brought us to know. Bless thy word then to us. Make us a Jew amongst those who are around. May we bring blessing. Lord,